Well, I invite you to turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 1, as we continue. And again, let me say it's wonderful to be with all y'all, to be back with you in the Word, and we'll be looking at verse 15 down through the end of the chapter this morning, really finishing up this introductory part of Galatians here in chapter 1. Paul's really jumped right into some pretty heavy things, and we'll do a quick review of those first verses. And then we'll focus in on verses 15 to 24. And again, let me just remind you that this evening we'll be back in our Genesis study. So we're going to be doing that in the evening. But before we read here in Galatians 1, beginning at verse 15, let's pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can assemble here as a family and worship you together and be fed with your word together this day. Man does not live by bread alone, but your word, O Lord. We pray that you would help us to hear your word. Help us to see Christ. Would your Holy Spirit work in us that we may understand your word and apply it to our lives, and that we would go out to serve you with joy and with peace and with hope, to love you. Only you can do that through your means, and so we pray that you would do it through your grace, by your grace today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand then for the reading of God's word? Again, Galatians chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 15. This is God's word. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. And though, yes, it has been a few weeks, we had a good vacation for the most part. We can fill you in on the details later. But I trust that you will remember before that we were in chapter 1, and Paul has been going to great lengths there in chapter 1 of Galatians to defend his apostleship. And he defends his calling and status as an apostle because it has come under attack. And it's come under attack by people who have infiltrated the church, the Judaizers who have crept in among the churches of Galatia. And we must keep in mind that as Paul defends his apostleship, it's not because he's trying to defend himself, because he's been offended by this, or because it's about his reputation. He's defending his apostleship because he's interested in defending the gospel. And he's eager to defend the gospel because it is the gospel of God. It's not Paul's gospel. It's not Peter's gospel. It's not just from the churches. It is the gospel of God. It is nothing less than God's good news for sinners. And that's the main point he's making here in chapter 1. The gospel actually comes from God. And you can hear behind that the accusations against Paul. Well, that's just his gospel. That's his version of it. And he's saying, no, the gospel actually comes from God. It finds its origin in him. It's not something Paul made up. It's not something Peter made up or the church has made up. The gospel comes from God. And so it is his gospel. Paul in chapter 1 has been laboring the point that he didn't receive it from man. He wasn't taught it by man, but he received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He has told us already that prior to his conversion on the road to Damascus, he had one thing that was driving him. There was one thing before his conversion that really motivated the Apostle Paul, and that was his keeping of the law, his righteousness. And because of that zeal, because of his commitment to his works, because of his self-righteousness and his zealous law-keeping, because of all of that, he persecuted the church of God. Beyond measure, he says. Even trying to destroy it. He advanced. He advanced in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries in his own nation, he says. He was exceedingly zealous for the tradition of the fathers, and there was no man that could ever have converted him to Christ. No disciple could have turned him to the gospel. But what was impossible with man was possible with God. And again, that's our theme this evening. And not only possible, but accomplished. For there on the road to Damascus, God was pleased to reveal his son to Paul and in Paul. And the law fulfilled by Christ, compelled Paul, the apostle now, to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And it was his joy then now to return to Damascus, but not to persecute the church, but to preach that gospel. We learn more about that in Acts 9. We learn that he preached Christ in the synagogue. He preached that Jesus is the Son of God. And as he preached that, he increased all the more in strength. He confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. And he was proving to so many that Jesus is the Christ. And so insistent was he now on preaching Christ that the Jews in Damascus sought to kill him. And you can read about that in Acts 9. And what a change has taken place. The persecutor has now become the persecuted. And most remarkable of all, guess who comes to his protection? The Christians. It was the disciples in Damascus who took Paul by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Paul will write about those events later in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul speaking there about his suffering on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's speaking about that suffering, he's saying, these are the very things that mark my apostleship. Now, they could, some would, indeed, make the argument, look at how much Paul suffers. Clearly, he shouldn't be an apostle. Clearly, God doesn't want him to be doing this. He meets opposition everywhere he goes. And Paul is saying, these are not the things that disqualify me from being an apostle, but these are some of the marks that prove I am an apostle. And he lists there, you remember in 2 Corinthians, the stripes that he suffered, the imprisonments, 5 times from the Jews, the 40 stripes minus one. Think about what Paul's back must have looked like. And he speaks about being beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, night and day in the sea. It's weariness and toil and sleeplessness and hunger and nakedness and thirst and fasting and cold. And on top of all of that, his concern for all the churches. And at the end of this long list of sufferings, he comes in verses 31 to 33 and says, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." And Paul then marvels that he was saved by God to become a vessel used by God to proclaiming the gospel, for proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. He will later call himself, Paul will, the chief among sinners. And yet God is pleased to use even the chief among sinners to make known to the ends of the earth the triumphs of God's grace. Well, all of that's review, and all of that brings us now to our text where we are here. After Paul escapes from Damascus, he now goes up to Jerusalem. And that's where we pick it up. He goes up to Jerusalem after spending this time in Damascus. And significantly, it's Paul's first journey to Jerusalem as a Christian. The last time Paul was there, he was Saul of Tarsus, 3 years ago. And at that time, Saul of Tarsus was consenting to the death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And you remember that account in the book of Acts. that those who stoned Stephen laid their cloaks at Saul's feet. And one of the last things Paul would have heard in Jerusalem was the prayer of Stephen. As Stephen was being stoned, he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "O Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And then he fell asleep. And as Paul returns now, not as a Jew, but as a Christian, not as a persecutor, but a preacher, he must have remembered Stephen's prayer, this martyr's prayer, realizing that he himself was an answer to that prayer. The Lord did not charge Paul with the murder of Stephen. He laid that sin upon his own son. And he paid for it on the cross for Paul and redeemed Paul from the curse of the law, having become a curse for him, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon him. And these are things that Paul will unfold shortly in the next chapters. And what was that blessing that came upon Paul? Namely, that he would become a son. The blessing of becoming a son. What he had been working for, striving for, laboring for, trying to merit acceptance with God, had been given to him now fully and freely as a gift of grace. As a slave to the law, Paul had broken the law. He had fallen short of the glory of God. He was deserving of the condemnation of that law. But now he has been set free from bondage and condemnation, and he has been made a son. Not by what he had done, but by what Jesus had done. Paul had hated Jesus. Perhaps more than anybody, Paul had hated Jesus. But now he loves him because he was first loved by him. And what a beautiful expression of the gospel. We don't make ourselves lovable and only then are we loved by God. No, no. It was while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, that Christ died for us. So why does Paul go up now to Jerusalem from Damascus? Well, he tells us in verse 18, he went up to see Peter. And he remains with Peter for 15 days, a nice visit with Peter. And we need to be very clear here, though, that Paul didn't go up to Jerusalem and visit Peter to receive the gospel from Peter. Paul's been very clear on that point. He had received that from the risen Christ. He has already been preaching it for 3 years. And so Paul's not going up to receive the gospel or receive a commission or receive an apostleship from Peter. He has already received that. So why did he go? Well, because like Peter, Paul too had seen the risen Christ. And you can imagine what they talked about for 15 days. They talked about the risen Christ, the resurrection, the gospel. And what a good fellowship that must have been. And it's emphasized all the more by the other one that Paul meets in Jerusalem in verse 19. There's one other that he spoke with, that he met. He didn't, he says, see any of the other apostles, but he did see someone else of importance, namely James, the Lord's brother. James, the Lord's brother, we know from other accounts in Scripture, was a leader of the churches in Jerusalem. He was their pastor. He's the one who wrote one of the earliest books of the New Testament, the epistle that bears his name. But strikingly, if you know his history, James, the brother of our Lord, was not a believer during Jesus' earthly ministry. He didn't become a Christian until after Jesus rose from the dead. And that is why Paul went to see him also. Not to receive the gospel, not to receive a commission. Why did he visit with James? Because James, like himself, had seen the risen Christ. And so what do you think they talked about? Yes, the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see this. Paul spends a lot of time there in that chapter talking about the resurrection, and there are only two people whom Paul mentions by name as witnesses of the risen Christ. And you know who they are? Peter and James. The very two he met on his first visit back to Jerusalem. What sweet fellowship that must have been. Peter, James, Paul, they did not believe in the resurrection because they couldn't find a body. They believed in the resurrection because they found the living Christ. Or rather, he found them. Now, why is this so important to Paul in his letter to the Galatians? Because this is the very gospel that Paul has received from the risen Christ. That's why in verse 20 he swears an oath. Before God, I do not lie. He asks God to testify to his truthfulness. God is my witness. I am telling the truth. I didn't get this from man. The gospel doesn't come from man. Jesus Christ himself revealed this gospel to Paul. And why is that so important to Paul? Well, for this reason. Because only the gospel that comes from God is able to save, to convert sinners. Only the gospel that comes from God. Remember again how Paul first encountered Jesus, not under the veil of human weakness and suffering as the other disciples, but as the risen, exalted Lord of glory. And he had understood that this very one, the risen, exalted Lord of glory, the very Son of God, was himself God in the flesh, going to the cross for sinners like Paul. As one author says, what was unveiled for Paul on the road to Damascus was the essence of the gospel. To see the glorious Christ was to know the reality of his cross and empty tomb. In an instant, Paul realized that he could never get right with God by keeping the law. The gospel does not teach that we can reach up to heaven. It teaches that God has come down to earth. And we learn also then in Acts 9 that in addition to visiting with Peter and James, Paul also preached the Lord there in Jerusalem, preaching him so clearly that once again, guess what? They want to kill him. Once again, we see this tremendous testimony, though, to the grace of the gospel and the very ones who Paul once persecuted, who again become now his protectors. Perhaps they had family members persecuted by Paul, loved ones killed by him. But now they become his protectors, and they brought him down to Syria. They sent him out to Tarsus. What could change the heart of a sinner that way? What else can make a person forgive like that? Let's be honest, we have a hard time forgiving people who have wronged us even slightly, much less than Saul had wronged those Christians, and we can nurse those grudges. But think of what these Christians in Jerusalem did with Paul, who was once Saul. The very ones who saved Paul in Jerusalem no doubt had friends, family members, who just a few years earlier had been persecuted by him, and they could not save them from him. But only the gospel can lead one to forgive such an enemy. Paul picks up the story there in verses 21 to 24 of Galatians 1. At the end of the chapter, he's now escaped Damascus after they were seeking his life. He's escaped Jerusalem after they were seeking his life. And he goes now to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And we don't know a lot about his time there, but we know that from this point forward, Paul is unwaveringly committed to preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says he doesn't have any contact with the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. They had only heard reports about him. And what they heard was that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And how did the churches respond to that report? Paul tells us, and they glorified God in me. Or as some put it, they glorified God because of me. They saw what God had done. Only God could do this, what God was doing, and they gave glory to God because of it. But Paul, I think, is saying more than that. It's not simply that they see what God has done in him, and that's true, but Paul is saying more than that. The phrase is a little tricky. It reads literally, they glorified in me God. In other words, they glorified God not only for the work he was doing in Paul, but they glorified God in Paul. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think we have a hint here of what Paul is going to more fully develop in Galatians, especially chapter 2, verse 20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. That's what Paul is saying. The risen Lord of glory, the eternal Son of God, lives in me, Paul says. In Damascus, they sought to kill him. In Jerusalem, they sought to kill him. But what they were seeking to do, they could never accomplish because the eternal Son of God was living in him. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. What Paul is saying is he has been born again, born from above, united to the risen Christ. And all Christ has is now his. And even as Christ lives and can never die, so those who are in Christ live and never die. Yes, the body they may kill, but whoever lives and believes in Christ shall never die. He now lives in Christ, and Christ in him. Isn't it amazing what Paul says here? How he ends this argument. And they glorified in me God. That was never said of Saul of Tarsus. When he was even advancing beyond all others in Judaism, when he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, when he was obsessed with Moses and his own law-keeping and earning his way of acceptance before God, it was never said of him. And they glorified God in Saul because of his law-keeping, because of Saul's righteousness. God was not glorified in Paul until Paul died to himself, that he might live to God. There's an old hymn that puts it this way. To see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a son and duty into choice. Until Paul received the gospel from Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, Paul thought he had to fulfill the law. He had to fulfill it fully in his own strength. And with all of his attention and energy and zeal and focus upon that, Paul never heard a word of pardon. The law doesn't forgive anyone. And where did that leave Paul? It left him as a slave and not a son, with a burden of duty, an impossible burden of duty, and robbed of the joy of choice, of freedom. We can fall into that. So I ask you, where are you? Do you think of the Christian life as a long list of impossible duties, a burden that you alone must carry and fulfill? And you feel yourself much more a slave than a son? Have you heard no word of pardon? Hear this gospel. Hear this gospel. The law by Christ is fulfilled. Have you heard his pardoning voice? Hear his pardoning voice. What you could never hear in the law, have you heard it in the gospel? You are forgiven. You are a child of the King. And it's no longer duty. It's choice. It's freedom. And now as freely chosen son, you can freely choose his ways. And this is why Paul writes the letter to the Galatians. This is the gospel, because there is not another. He wants them to know, and he wants us to know, that this is truly good news. And this good news comes from God himself. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel, that Christ is our life, that in him we fear no condemnation. May we live in the joy and freedom and power of the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.